and be a meeting, Lord willing, on Thursday night. And on Friday night, we expect, Lord willing, to speak on the little bit that I saw when we were in Russia. And I don't expect that I'm authority on the country by any means, but at least I've been asked to tell a little bit of what we saw in that country and of the way the Lord's work is progressing in that place. That's on Friday night. Could we read, first of all, please, in Matthew chapter 6? And I'm going to try and take up the subject of praying or the prayer meeting. I feel incapable of doing it because I don't for one moment want to make out like as if I'm one who prays and such a person that prays. I feel my failure in it. But I would like to take up and make some suggestions that I believe can improve a prayer meeting and can improve our prayer personally. First of all, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Then look, please, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And read in at verse 24, please. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 24. There's a lot you could read, but I intend to read at the start four verses and then towards the end just to point out some other verses to you that might be a help. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 24. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" Mark chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And verse number 30. "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, just for this little expression, they tell him of her." They tell him of her. Acts chapter 2. And verse number 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now I said, I think if I recall, maybe if you recall, I mentioned one thing I like about the gospel meetings, you expect to see results. And maybe the reason I never see any results in ministry meetings is because I don't expect to see any results. Or if I don't expect to see any change. And yet my wife said to me one time, she said, "Well, look, don't you worry about anybody else. You worry about yourself. And you change yourself if you think changes have got to be made. And stop worrying about everybody else." And I think it was very good advice. I've thought of it many times since. But I would still like to pass on some suggestions to you that I personally believe, if you would take up and use, it would improve the situation. You see, I really have come to think that oftentimes we are like my kids were when they were little. I'd come home from work, and in the living room there would be every chair from the kitchen and from the desk in the bedroom and from every spot upstairs that they could find a chair, and all the living room chairs moved around, and they're all set in order, you know, and they're all lined up from the sofa and everything else, and the teddy bear is put on a chair, and the dolls are on chairs, and the cat is put on the chair, and they're trying to make the dog sit up, and there's a cardboard box at the front. As the kids got a little older, Jeffrey, since he was the boy, although he's the youngest, he thought because he was the man that he should preach, and they had to sit down and listen to him preach, and they were, know what they were doing? They were playing meeting. I'll tell you something. I think a lot of times we aren't doing much different than the kids are doing. We're playing meeting. We go through this little rigmarole, and we go through the whole 9 yards, as it were. And the thing to do is to come to a meeting. And as long as we come to a meeting, it doesn't matter whether we are in communion with the Lord or not. But as long as we come to a meeting, and as long as we go through our part, and as long as we're at the prayer meeting and the Bible reading, and I'm not suggesting for one moment, brother and sister, don't ever get me wrong, I'm not suggesting, and it's not a good thing to be there, and I would encourage everyone to be there. But we can go through that whole rigmarole of never missing a meeting, the last thing we think about it. And yet our lives, we know in our lives, we know nothing of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope if out of everything I'm going to try to say, that if it will improve that situation, even for one person, if that one person is me, then maybe our time together will be a blessing and will be a profit. A number of years ago when I was, must be more than 20 years ago, I took a job in Windsor to run a company for a man. There was 500 employees. And that company had been run for a long time. I had very little experience in management. Let me tell you something. I had very little experience. I hardly knew what I was doing. But I did go down to a lot of management seminars right away to try and figure out how to do this thing. And we started to make a lot of changes in that company, because if there wasn't changes made, the thing was going to be in... They'd be burying the thing and everybody be out of a job. The thing was in bad shape. The whole business was in bad shape. And we made some changes that hurt. In fact, I remember many times we sat down in meetings with the president of the company and myself and several others. And we started to discuss things, and we discussed problems and issues and difficulties and customer relationships and you name it all. We went through the whole thing and left nothing untouched, and we looked at the thing. And after maybe a couple of years, that company turned around. And today, it's the largest company in southwestern Ontario in the maintenance field, in electrical and plumbing maintenance field in southwestern Ontario, as a non-union company, the largest company. Only because we sat down and made some changes. And many times I've been to assemblies, and I've been there and looked the thing over, and you know, there may be 75 in it, and first 65 or 50 or whatever. And you look the gathering over, and it's been going on for many years. And thank God for that. But as you look the situation over, you look over those who are gathered there, and in many cases, you can count that 75% of them are in retirement age and beyond. And I wonder to myself, if there's not definite changes made, what is going to take place in the next 10 years? In fact, I believe in the next 10 years, some of the places are going to be, the doors are going to be locked for the last time, and we're going to leave unless we're prepared to make some changes. And I'm not trying, brethren, don't get me wrong, in no way do I come to Winnipeg to suggest to you that I'm going to start to try and be critical of anything here. I am not. The Lord knows that I'm not trying to do that. But I am trying to make some time to just to sit back and look at the situation. There's been times in our home when difficulties have arose with the children and with our wives and so on. And many times we have all of us sat down at the table and some issues that hurt had to be discussed before ever there was improvements made. And sometimes the one that got hurt was me or someone else. And you had to face the issues. And the easiest thing to do was just to keep going on and somehow or another hope the whole thing would somehow or another come to pass. And with them. And said, tell me something. What is your assessment of the assembly as you see it? And what is the assessment of the assembly in the eyes of the other young people? You know something? They'll tell you. They'll tell you honestly. If you give them the chance, and you know something? Sometimes in my heart there's risen up a little bit of anger. I thought, boy, you kids, you haven't put nothing into this thing. And you put no effort into this thing. Yeah, you can see everything that's wrong. And dear brother and sisters, let's not get occupied with what's wrong. Let's get occupied with trying to help. We can get all taken up with things that are wrong. But it'll never help anything. It'll never help anybody. But if we can get taken up with, how can I be a help amongst the people of God? And if that is my attitude, and that's my desire, then I believe that we can see progress. But when I've asked the girls, you know, they've started to tell me. And you know what they say? And I'm not speaking about the Bible reading tonight. But they say the Bible reading has got to be the worst meeting of the whole assembly. That's what they tell me. I've not only asked them, I've asked many other young people. And every last one of them have told me the same thing. The Bible reading, they say, is downright boring. Why can't we make it interesting, they say. Well, I ask them, of course, I turn it on them. And I say to them, well, what are you doing to improve the Bible reading? Like, do you ever come with a question? Do you ever come with any comment? Do you study and read the chapter? But nevertheless, outside of all of that, they still say, well, the Bible reading, why, it's a pit. That's what the general statement across the board is. It's just, boy, it's kind of a marathon session that you come to and you sit down and you hope that somehow and the brethren are talking and back and forth and your mind drifts off into the wild blue yonder and you don't know what's going on. And you just don't get involved. And then they say a close second is the prayer meeting. That's a close second. And then somehow or another, I feel if the prayer meeting is not improved, first of all, the other meetings will not be improved. And I don't even tend to take up and discuss a Bible reading because I don't maybe even have the answers. And if you have the answers, pass them on to me. And if I'm wrong, I'm happy. Wait, be kind to me anyway. But if I'm wrong and what I'm trying to say and get across, well, tell me, but tell me kindly. But they say the prayer meeting is a close second as far as being a difficult thing to take and to listen to and to go through. You know, we read there in Matthew chapter 6 about the closet. And that when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door, the Lord says. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to think about the closet. Well, you know, you hear that verse, somehow it stuck in my mind. I thought, boy, going into the closet. So I'd go up to my room and I open the door and look in the closet. Well, I thought, what a place. It kind of was a spooky thing as far as I was concerned. You looked in there and boxes and junk, and the shirt was hanging on the floor that not one of us, my brother and I, would never pick up, and the pants were thrown in there that we never would hang up, we were too lazy, and some socks and some dirty old underwear and you name it, and cobwebs and some junk, everything else, and anything you didn't want your little sister to find, you stuck it in the closet. And I'd think, go into the closet and pray and shut the door, mind you. I thought, dear me, you know, there's not even a light in this closet. This is the thought that went through my mind as a kid. I couldn't imagine going to that closet and shutting the door, much let alone praying in there. And I thought, well, how is this going to be? And as I got older, I started to think, well, the closet must mean that you have this special closet set aside and you take all the stuff out. And, of course, you put a light in there. Because somehow or another, I didn't like as a kid to go into a dark spot and shut the door. And so I started to think, well, it must be a special room set aside where you go in and you close the door and you get in there and you pray. And then as I got older, I started to come to the conclusion, no, if the closet means to come alone with the Lord and to pray anywhere and everywhere, I started to get a hold of it a little bit better. And started to think, well, you know, it's anywhere. Sometimes I can walk outside in the backyard, and especially after dark and when the sun has gone down and the stars are shining in the sky and the moon is there, my, it's easy to pray. And other times in the afternoon to go out in the backyard and lay down the grass and just look up, watch the clouds going by, and somehow or another, it's easy to pray all alone in your closet. And many times I've thought of that, but you know something? A little while back or some time ago, I realized that it's not a closet at all. Not a closet at all. It's got nothing to do with a closet. What did the Lord mean when he said to go into the closet? He thought, well, in school, you know, when the exam is going on and you hadn't studied the night before, boy, that's a great time to make it a closet right there and start to pray and ask the Lord for help. But it's got nothing to do with that. In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 24, we read about the ravens. They have neither storehouse nor barn. That storehouse, the word storehouse, the original word that's translated storehouse in Luke chapter 12 and verse 24 is the identical word that's translated closet back there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. So it's to go into the, not into the closet, but into the storehouse. Was it done Saturday, I think? Yeah, Saturday afternoon. Went with Duncan and Chris and Craig, and we went down to the, I forget what the name of the store is down there. Man, I'll tell you something, they had everything in that place. Talk about a storehouse. We walked through there and we literally had supper in the place. getting a little bit here and a little bit there and a drink here and something else over there. And you just helped yourself. But in that storehouse was all this stuff. Masses of it. I've never been in a store like it. Just don't have them up our way, or at least I've not been in one. And I looked at the stuff. Just loads of it. Now, if I walked into that storehouse and did like we do when we're in a prayer meeting, if I can compare the two, and you walk down that corridor in that great big warehouse store there, and you look at just the cereal with one great big roll, and loads of it. And if you walk down and looked at all that cereal, and you said to the person, "Oh, I'm going to have some cereal." Well, they'd say, "What cereal do you want? What cereal?" "Well, okay, Sugar Pops." "Well, okay, now what size do you want?" You know, what am I trying to say? You have to get specific. And how much do you want? Do you want to have a truckload? They'll give it to you. Do you want to have enough to fill your cart? Do you want one of those big boxes like this? Will be enough to eat for 2 months? Or what are you looking for? And isn't that the truth of it when it comes to a prayer meeting or to a time when we come aside to pray? Who's the keeper of the storehouse? Why, the Lord is the one that keeps the storehouse. Do we realize that and do we recognize that? Or are we kind of coming into an old closet that, in my mind, I imagine it was empty? Why, the storehouse that we come to is so full. And the Lord is the keeper of the storehouse and He desires to bless us. Why, just go in there and ask Him for what we want. And He is the one who desires and is willing and able to bless us. That's why I read in Matthew, in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 30. They came to the Lord Jesus. That's if you read the chapter, you'll find at least four disciples. They came to the Lord Jesus. And they simply, that little expression, they tell Him of her. You know, I read that some time ago and I thought, isn't that got to be the simplest prayer you've ever heard? Could you imagine those disciples? Peter's mother's sick. They recognize the situation she's in. And they come along to the Lord. Do you think they're specific? Well, do you think they're waxing eloquent? Or what are they doing? Are they worrying about the cliches? And are they worrying about... No, not at all. They're coming along and maybe one of them takes the lead and he would begin, maybe Peter would, and he'd begin to just tell him of her. And they would begin to tell him about the problem, about the difficulty. You think the Lord didn't know? Of course the Lord knew all about it. But they came along and they simply tell him of her. If only we knew something of doing the very same thing. And when we come along to speak to the Lord and we come there to simply to just to tell the Lord about our need. You know, when you come to praying in the home, there's one thing we fail. I believe my greatest failure is, in fact, I'll tell you this. I find it far easier to study, and I don't count myself a student. I look at some of the brethren and what they know and what they've learned. I don't count myself a student. I confess that most of the time I'm reading, I'm looking for something in the gospel. Because the problem I have, I work in the same area and I speak to the same people a great deal, and you're always looking for something fresh in the gospel. And so many times the people have been coming for months and you're trying to find something for the gospel. So I'm not really studying as a student when it comes to the Word of God, and I envy brethren that are able to study like that. But I find it easier to study than I do to pray. One of the most difficult things I have to do is to take and spend a half an hour on my knees to honestly, sincerely, purposely, with intent, to take and pray and lay hold upon the Lord and simply to lay out before the Lord the needs in prayer. But in specifically, I would like to bring before you some thoughts that in my mind anyway, that I believe can be a tremendous help in the prayer meeting. Some of these thoughts are not original. In fact, many of them aren't. But some of them have come from talking, and you know who it is? Maybe it's because I talk to the young kids, because they tell you what they think. And the older folks, well, they don't seem to just tell you quite as clearly what they think. But when it comes to the prayer meeting, and I want to say this carefully and I want to say this kindly, and many of the things that apply to the prayer meeting, I believe, apply to the breaking of bread as well. But one of the things that in my mind must be dealt with and must be handled in a prayer meeting is that when we come in, sit down, and if we have, in our assembly, half an hour set aside to pray, and here, maybe you have an hour prayer meeting. By the time you sing a hymn and so on, maybe you have 50 minutes to pray. And you look around the circle, and there is, what do we say, 20 brethren? And so you look at the clock and you say, well, we'll say there's 50 minutes. And there's 20 brethren. Well, use a little mathematics. And you'd have to say, well, okay, that gives us 2.5 minutes each. That would say, well, if we are going to leave time for each and a little pause in the middle between, that would leave about 2 minutes each. Is that unreasonable, 2 minutes? Do you think it is? Like when you read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 17, have you ever sat down and read it? Carefully, slowly, not rushing through the reading it, but simply, carefully, quietly take and read John 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that he gave to our Father, which art in heaven, is, we could say, the disciples' prayer, but 3 minutes. I've timed myself, and very comfortably, you can read it in 3 minutes. If the Lord, in the longest public prayer that he gave, took 3 minutes, do you think that we could be expected to pray in 2 minutes? Do you think that would possibly encourage the other brethren to pray as well? In our assembly, we have a meeting from 7 o'clock till 8 o'clock on Tuesday night. The meeting Bible study is for the first half hour, and then the prayer meeting is for the next half hour. And there's usually about 15 brethren there. And I've spoken this there lots more than once to try and encourage us to be brief and to be short, that I would love to see all 15 of the brothers stand up and pray. And sometimes we're successful, and other times it's spoiled, and other times there's not the exercise. A whole raft of things you could say as to why it is not so. But if there's one thing that my kids say and all the others say and I say that will kill a prayer meeting is when a dear brother stands up and he begins to pray, and he goes, you know, he thanks the Lord, and he thanks the Lord for saving him, and that's great. And then he thanks the Lord for the assembly. And then he asks the Lord to bless the sick and the aged. And then he kind of takes a little tour. And he heads off to the north. And he cuts across kind of through Greenland. And then he heads across Asia. And he touches over in Africa. And then he cuts down through to Australia. And then he cruises back across the way and he comes up by South America. And then he cuts through the Caribbean. And then he's coming back home and 12 minutes later, he's getting done. And next week, it's the same old thing. Brethren, is this a prayer meeting? I don't believe it for a minute. What are we coming down for to do? We're coming into a closet. Not an empty closet, into a storeroom. A storehouse. And in that storehouse is all those things that are laid out. And what are we there to do? We're there to speak to the storekeeper. And the storekeeper is the Lord. And we've got our little buggy, and we're pushing it around. And we're looking from one thing to the other, like Chris did the other day, as Craig and I walked around to find out what we could find to eat. And she walked around to find out what she could find to buy. And she bought this, and she bought that. And she specifically picked out the things, and she put them in the cart. And she wheeled it up to the counter, and paid the money, and walked out the door. Why don't we do it in a prayer meeting? Why is it we have to stand up and go through this long rigmarole? Brethren, that is not praying. I want to be kind, and yet at the same time, I want to make a point. So when it comes to a prayer meeting, is there such a thing as running into the storehouse? And I noticed that storehouse down there, they didn't have one of those 1 to 8 items, with, you know, the quick escape route. I tell you, I like those. Because when I go shopping for groceries, my wife does the shopping. When I go, she says, will you stop in and pick up some milk? Because I see it's $2.69 in the store in there. Will you stop when you're going by and get some? So I go and I grab that milk and I head out that, and I look for that little spot where you can go quick. And you pay your money and you get out the door and you're gone. And, you know, if only the brethren would do that. If only they would, once in a while, just stand up and just express a thought. We can't always be in wanting to buy the store out. We're in there to pick up an item. And we're there to ask the Lord for some specific thing. And not everyone goes into the storehouse down there. I noticed that other people didn't buy the same as Chris bought. Other people, they bought different items. And they didn't all buy the same thing. But I've been in prayer meetings when we're all in the storehouse, we're all picking out the same thing. And it doesn't even make sense. It's not even reasonable. Why is that? It's because there's no exercise before we came to pray. We're rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. So we're wandering around the storehouse, and we think, well, what will we take today? Oh, we'll take a little of this and that. Look, it's not even right. And what happens? It kills the prayer meeting. How much better if you would come down to the prayer meeting and you would stand up and, in your heart, maybe you've got a problem with your son. Maybe he's not saved. Or he's saved and he's not going on. Or your daughter. Or you're concerned about who your son is going to marry. And if you stood up and prayed for that one thing and sat down after you're done, wouldn't it be a blessing? And then the other brother stand up and pray for something else. And 10 minutes later, if you think of something, stand up and pray again. But don't go through the whole rigmarole and spoil it for everybody. Because by the time you've gone around and picked all the apples off the tree, there's only a couple left away up the top and they're awful hard to get. So take and simply and plain. Brethren, please. I believe it's scriptural. And I'm not reading it. I hope to read some verses to show later what the Apostle Paul prayed for before and finished. Can I make another suggestion? When it comes to the prayer meeting, and I'm going to suggest it for the breaking of bread too. There's nothing worse than being scattered across half an acre. And I like what I heard about one brother one time. He was at a meeting where everybody was sitting at the back. And it was in a church. It wasn't I think it was a church minister or something. And all the people kept sitting in the back. So when it came time to preach, he got up and he picked up the pulpit. And he struggled down the steps and he went down. He set us in halfway down because he wanted to speak to the people. But when it comes to the prayer meeting, we have some idea how many are going to be there, don't we? It's more or less the same. In fact, I think the numbers would build if we began to pray carefully and prayerfully and with an exercise and an interest. But couldn't we take and throw out the empty chairs? I don't know about you, but I hate preaching to a lumber yard. And if we could just take and have the chairs there where we're going to pray. May I suggest this in passing? So when it comes to the breaking of bread, instead of having so many extra chairs, could we not throw out all the chairs we don't need? If there's going to be 50 there, whatever we expect, put the chairs there and use every chair. Don't have that empty row in the front that's kept there for whatever reason. And move close together. And get the back seat, move the seat of the unlearned, move close in behind us as well. Are we there to try and teach? Are those there to learn? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians teaches us? That they come together and they recognize that God is amongst you of a truth, and so falling down on their face, they worship the Lord. But here we come to I was at an assembly some time ago, and I spoke about it because they asked me to come back a second time, and I said, Brother, I got something in my mind to speak about. Is it all right? He said, you can speak about anything you want. Well, I said, you know, at the breaking of bread I was at, there was 18 of us. And that included me and 2 children. So that left 15 regulars. You know something? There's 58 chairs. And it was jumping up and down the whole time. And they were scattered all around. And the seat of the unlearned, the back seats were way back there. You could hardly see them. And, brethren, it was pitiful. It was pitiful. But isn't fellowship suggesting to us coming close together? And getting close together, is it not suggested in the Word that we come together? When I sit with my wife to talk to her, or should I say when she sits to talk to me, you know what she does? She sits down close. Especially across the table, she even leans ahead. Because she's going to make a point. And she wants me to get the point. And is this not the same with... I mean, although I'll tell you very honestly, I find that I feel like a hypocrite. If I come into that back room to pray and I haven't done anything to try and bring people in, if I'm asking the Lord to perform a miracle and cause some poor fellow walking down the street to come into the door, but nevertheless, we go back there to pray. And I'm not suggesting we shouldn't, but I'm also suggesting that we should be making a concerted effort before the Lord and honestly in our hearts to try and bring people into the gospel meeting. But we go back there to pray. You know what I've always noticed? The brethren pray. They all pray. Why? I'll tell you why. Specific. They're there to pray for one specific thing. And they don't go all around the country. They come in there to pray for that specific thing. And you'll find that they pray for 1 minute, 1.5 minutes, 2 maybe, whatever, or sometimes 30 seconds. And they go in there and they pray. And they come out. And they preach the gospel. Well, thank God for it. But why is it that they all pray in that place when they come in there to pray? Why is it that they all pray? I believe, if I see it right, it's because it's specific. When they're coming together, they come together to pray. And they come together to pray specifically. And if you and I would purpose in our heart next, whatever night your prayer meeting is it Tuesday night, that I'm going to come down and pray, and I'm going to pray for one thing. I'm thankful. Every time I say this, that probably people think, oh yeah, you and your Burgessville. Yeah. I'm only trying to say this because these folks come from a background. They've got nothing to do with the assembly. Most of them have never been in an assembly prayer meeting. And so before we had any assembly, I spoke on these things and tried to point out to them. I suggested to them in a prayer meeting, it's great to thank God for the Lord Jesus, for his death on the cross. But when we come together to pray, the first brother who prays, does he not lead us in prayer into the presence of the Lord? And that we're in the presence of the Lord. And I'm not suggesting if it is your exercise, and I want to say this carefully, and I'm not suggesting that we should not, but do we all need to spend 1 or 2 minutes, unless we're definitely exercised to do so, thanking God for the blessings of his Son? I'm not sure. I'm not suggesting you should not. But I am suggesting that many times I've got into a bad habit at home of timing a prayer meeting. And as a result of taking and teaching this subject before we ever met to pray, in general, I'm saying in general, most of the brethren come down and they pray for one specific thing. And they sit down. And a good many of them pray for less than 1 minute. And I believe that prayer meeting is interesting. And I believe that prayer meeting is profitable. And you know what? All of them pray. If there's time, they basically all pray. Even the youngest one in the assembly, who's about 15, he will pray almost every week. And he prays for what is on his mind, the same as you pray for what is on your mind. But I can tell you this. When it's all said and done, they have covered a fair, considerable amount of things in the prayer meeting in praying. Maybe I can say this in passing. I wish I had thought this way when our children were young, myself, but I didn't at that time. I was kind of raised to have the thought and the belief that, you know, the Lord doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. And so, as a result, I'm afraid into the back of my mind came the attitude that came out of that, that really, God doesn't really care about us. Because, you know, he doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. So, since he doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, obviously, he doesn't care about us. That was in the back of my mind. I'm not sure I would have been able to express that in words. But the way I behaved, I believed that. I don't believe that anymore at all. And the older girls, I never taught them to pray. And I'm going to say, as a father, I'm thankful that the younger ones, I have tried, when they go to bed at night, to go with them to their room when they were just little and pray with them and have them pray as well. And that they don't sit down at the table if I'm not there and if their mother's not there to eat like a pig, but that they simply give thanks to the Lord for the food. Because I think Acts chapter 10 very clearly teaches us that the prayer of the centurion was certainly heard, and he was not a saved man. And I believe when we come to the Word of God, not only is the prayer of the believer heard, but the prayer of the unsaved is heard. And if we are going to train up our children in the way that they should go, somewhere at some point, I believe, and I'm only suggesting this, if you don't agree with me, that I wouldn't argue with you. But I'm suggesting to you, as a father and as a mother, take time with your children. Some of the best times I've ever had with the children is when I've been in the room with them alone and I've listened to them pray. No, they weren't saved, but they prayed. And I can remember them asking God to save them. And I'll tell you something, they were dead sincere. You know, we need to, at some point, somehow, some way, teach our children to pray and to teach the Christians to pray the same way as Sunday school. Well, I'm off on another tangent, on another track, but we ask a sister to take a Sunday school class. That's very well and very good. But is there anyone that has taught Sunday school for 20 years, 30 years, or 15 years that would take and sit down with two or three of the sisters, maybe an older sister that has taught Sunday school for these years, and would she be able to sit down with these sisters and teach them how to teach Sunday school? You know, a Sunday school is not a gospel meeting. A Sunday school is teaching scriptural truths and principles. As Paul wrote to Timothy, from a child thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures. And for years, when I taught Sunday school, I looked at it as a practice gospel meeting. You know, we're going to practice preaching here. Well, that's not what it is at all. And so as a result of working in a new work where people came from the world, they know nothing. And there we've got a bunch of children. How are they going to teach Sunday school? They would readily tell us, well, I don't know how to teach Sunday school. So my wife sits down with these sisters, and she has spent maybe several months, one day a week, for 4 or 5 months, and then again later on, just teaching them she goes about teaching Sunday school. And if I may say so, I believe my wife is a good Sunday school teacher. She's been teaching Sunday school for 37 or 38 years. And she gives them the material to help them, and photostats, all kinds of stuff, out of a filing cabinet full and several boxes of stuff, to teach them how to teach Sunday school. Well, why don't we teach folks how to pray? Not to buttonhole people, but to take and try to encourage the brethren, first of all, by example myself, to pray shortly and to pray briefly. Be brief, brethren, be brief. The 5 B's, he'll stand you in good stead. He'll do a good thing. So when it comes to these, to the prayer meeting, I believe there can be tremendous improvement made. There's much more you could say, and I'd want to have some friends left in the end. And I don't mean to be critical. I don't mean to find fault. The Lord knows I'm not come to Winnipeg to walk in here and think I'm going to transform the place and everything I do is perfect. It's not. I'm a basket case, and I feel like a hypocrite up here because a lot of the times I'm halfway out to lunch. And the rest of the time, I don't know which direction I'm going. And so I'm only trying to pass on to you some suggestions and thoughts that have been a blessing to me, and I believe been a blessing in the lives of new believers that have been saved, and they haven't been brought into a situation where I've been at prayer meetings, brethren, and you know, in 1 hour, I've heard maybe 5 people pray, long pauses between, and sometimes I've timed them 17 minutes. And they've gone on and on and on and on. And is it any wonder, after it's all said and done, that some dear brother, he thinks, well, I can't keep up to that. So how can I possibly pray? So as a result, he sits in his seat, and he's discouraged from taking part in prayer because he can't attain to what others are attaining to, and he feels that that is the way it must be. So I pass these suggestions on to you, and I hope that in some little way it might be a blessing and a help to you. Now I want to just take a few moments and look at some specific prayers that the Apostle Paul himself prayed. I mean by prayers, by specific things and by specific requests. Now I know all prayer is special, but I'm not suggesting there's one prayer more important than another. But at the same time, I think you can find that the Apostle Paul prayed some specific things, and he asked others to pray some specific things as well. And I'm just going to mention, show them in the Scriptures, and leave them with you. In Colossians, first of all, chapter 1. And there's many others that we could read, but I'll read. Look at maybe seven or eight of them, about seven or eight, and just point them out to you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and so on. But I'm just reading that to show you how specifically he's praying. I've been at prayer meetings, and I've been guilty of it myself. And there's been times when I've been at home and been guilty of it myself as well. For instance, maybe pray the thought of Jack and Ruth Gould crossed your mind. And so you say, Lord, remember Jack and Ruth Gould. We pray for Jack and Ruth Gould. Well, you know, what's that mean? And so it's kind of like going into the big store up the way and saying, I'll have some cereal. And nothing specific. What would you like? Well, nothing specific. Whatever. You know, here it's a specific request that is being made. If we prayed in the storehouse like that, we'd come out with an empty cart. And you'll never get your cart filled by not praying specifically. And when we learn and know something of a need and a problem, we come with a specific request and we pray very specifically. Philippians chapter 1, please. And verse number 9 as well. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He prays very specifically. Then Ephesians, please, chapter 6. Verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. A very specific request that he's asking them to pray for him. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. And verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then look in Philemon, chapter verse 4. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Then go down to verse number 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There's other places we could read. I'll pass them by. But it's something to at least, I trust that you will at least give some consideration to, is a prayer. Sometime I believe that we need to, as an assembly of the Lord's people, sit down. Shall I suggest all of us together and raise some very pertinent issues and have some very clear discussions as to how we can improve the gatherings of the Lord's people as we have come together, which should be for mutual benefit, for mutual blessing. May I suggest this as well in passing? When it comes to the end of a meeting, we became conscious of this when our children were young. Somehow or another, you know, they would preach whatever. They'd come to the end and they'd say, we'll sing hymn number so-and-so, and before they sing, we'll say, we'll pray. You know what that was the time to do? Start to get the kids' boots on, get their gloves on, get their coats put back on, and the whole time that brother is praying, we're occupied with getting everything ready for the kids to go, and then we sing a hymn, we're all ready to leave. And all the time we profess to believe that that brother is leading us in prayer to the living God of heaven, the one who is the storekeeper, the one who has all these blessings to bestow upon us, and we are all taken up with putting our clothes on, our boots on, and putting our Bible into our Bible bag, and putting our hymn book into our pocket, and so on, all the rest of it, and just getting all geared up and ready to walk out the door. I would encourage us, all of us, to give some consideration to these things, and to sit down and assess the situation as the situation really is, and ask ourselves, how can we improve the gathering of the Lord's people when it comes to praying? And I believe it will make a tremendous difference in every other meeting in the entire assembly if the prayer meeting can be revitalized and be put life into it. And we would come, and the Christians would come, the brethren would come, the sisters would come. The sisters wouldn't be bored to tears. And the brethren would come to pray, and they would come with an exercise. Listen to what you request of the storekeeper, and what I would request of the storekeeper, and what we would all request of the Lord. And we would walk out. And I believe then, as a result of praying specifically, then we can look for answers to our prayers. Because a lot of the times we're praying, and we're praying in such generalities, we wouldn't know if the Lord answered our prayers or not. We wouldn't have a clue if He had answered our prayer. If we pray for Jack Gould in St. Lucia, how do we know if He's answering our prayers or not? We don't know. We'll never know. Because we're not praying specifically. But if we do pray specifically for specific things, and week by week bring specific things before the Lord, the Scriptures would teach us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it's not a general prayer. It's a fervent prayer. It's something fervent about a specific item that we're bringing before the Lord. Shall we pray?